When one understands this book, a passage is opened that enables him to understand the whole of the Bible. That is how significant this book of Romans is.
This is Mission 66. I'm Rob Dempsey. Mission 66 originates from the ministry of Bible teacher and pastor Dr. Luis Seau and is produced and heard in multiple languages around the world in partnership with Transworld Radio. I want to encourage you to take advantage of a valuable resource by downloading our free study guide. This guide will deepen your experience with God's Word and complement our daily teachings from John Matthews and Esther Sisulu. To access your free study guide, simply visit mission66.org. Pick up this valuable resource and also support the ministry of Mission 66. Your gift helps sustain this program locally and globally. John Matthews is our teacher. His co-host, Esther Sisulu, gets us started today.
I am so excited to be with you today as we open up another series of studies, the Apostle Paul's letter to the Christians at Rome. Our Bible teacher is John Matthews, and he'll show us what happens when people reject the truths of God and His Word with today's theme, Downward Slide.
Esther, thank you so much. And it's so good to be with you all again here on Mission 66 as we arrive at the first chapter of this book of Romans. Now, theologian John Calvin once said of Romans that when one understands this book, a passage is opened that enables him to understand the whole of the Bible. That is how significant this book of Romans is. It was written by the Apostle Paul during his third missionary journey, and it was written to the church in Rome, more specifically when Paul was in Corinth on his way to Jerusalem. So we're talking around the years 56-57 AD. And he's writing to fellow Christians whom he's never met in a place he's not yet been. Now, this book is considered one of the most important letters in the New Testament. It is heavy with foundational theology and doctrine, and it has as its overall theme God's righteousness and how mankind can be made right with Him. The book of Romans is about salvation through Jesus Christ. So, if you want to know who God really is and what He requires of us in order for us to be saved, you're going to find the answers in the book of Romans. So, let's begin then from verse 1 of the first chapter. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Just remember, the biblical definition of a saint is a person, male or female, who has been set apart for God's purposes and whose destination is the heavenly kingdom. Now, in our context here, anyone who has been saved through faith in Jesus Christ is considered a saint. But nobody is a saint just because some human agency declares him or her one. Nobody is a saint unless God himself considers them a saint. And to this, every one of us then should pay that attention. So let's read on. Verse 8. First, says Paul, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit and in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but so far have been prevented. And the reason I want to come is in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Now remember, that word barbarian would be better translated as anybody in the Gentile world who was not Greek or Roman. So verse 16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everybody who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Now let's just pause here, Esther, long enough to let you, our listeners, know that this verse is a key to unlocking God's plan of salvation. We are saved not by doing good things, but by believing the right things, the truth. Faith, you see, is not effective if we don't believe the right thing. And what God requires for each of us is to believe what God has said and done, especially with regard to the sending of his only Son into the world to die on the cross for sinners and rise again. Do you know, when we believe what God says, he declares us righteous. Isn't that amazing? When we believe what he says, he declares us right with him, made right with God, the price of our sin paid for with his blood. And there is no salvation apart from that. And now the rest of Romans chapter 1, well, it's a tale that's almost too sad to be told, because Paul describes the fall of man from the earliest days and how man has rejected God and plunged down a slippery slope and is on this downward slide that finally sends people over the cliff and into the flames. Verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse." You see, everything that is made by God clearly reveals to us God's existence and his power, and the fact that he is the one creator of the universe. So we are surrounded by evidence. But much of mankind sometimes is blinded to the evidence. God's invisible traits, his creative genius, his power, and his divine nature can be clearly seen through the things that he created. And that, you know, includes the moon, the sun, and the stars. But also think about the world of infinite smallness, the molecules and the atoms that make up the physical world. And even in the face of this major revelation of God, providing that he does exist, well, mankind has still rejected him and decided to create for himself other gods of his own making. And verse 21 goes on, "For although they," that's mankind, "knew God, they did not honour him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." In other words, God is looking for people who love truth and will not accept a lie. A man, you know, rejects God not only by declaring it openly, but also by hiding the divine revelation from others. You might have heard a news reporter, and that news reporter, on occasion, sadly, may tell lies, not only by reporting things that are not true, but also by hiding correct information, by manipulating, by the things that they do not report. And this is called suppression of the truth. And a person may tell part of the truth, but not the whole truth. And this is where we are in many respects today as a society. This is why we need the Bible's help to find out what is true about God, what is true about mankind, about his past, about the present, about the future, about eternity, about where we've come from and where we're going and what our responsibility here on earth is. It is also by realizing the truth that is contained in the pages of the Bible that we learn to recognize lies when we're told them. So let's continue. Even though it isn't pleasant, let's be frank about this to think about, but we ought to know when there is danger and how to avoid it. So verse 24 says, Paul goes on, "Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonouring of their bodies amongst themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error." You know, dear listener, I didn't write the Bible. So if you're angry with me for quoting this passage, the truth is you're ultimately angry with God. And one of the reasons why I believe that the Bible is true is because the ancient word of God, written thousands of years ago, accurately describes the condition of parts of our society today. You know, God is disrespected and his word cast aside and excluded from so many aspects of social life. The truth is we have insulted Jesus in every possible way. And yet then we are horrified when we read that he one day will judge. Verse 28, "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. And that is the end of Romans chapter 1, written to believers in Rome who were surrounded by these very kinds of societal ills, sins, and offences, and many of whom were once practitioners of the sins described here. And the only difference is they had repented toward God and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, while others continued on this downward slide.
You're listening to Mission 66, and this is a program of Bible exploration with our teacher, John Matthews. And today, we're launching right into the Apostle Paul's letter to the Romans. Well, I'm your host, Esther, and John, you know, speaking on behalf of perhaps some people who are unfamiliar with the Bible, there may be some things that need to be cleared up today. Let's get into some explanations. So firstly, what is the main point that Paul is trying to make with the Romans?
Yeah, it's a really good question, Esther. Now, I suppose the main point is how sinful man is made right before God. So there's a real concern in Paul's heart here. And here he is in the very first chapter saying that righteousness, that is being made right with God, comes by faith, by believing in him. The actual wording is "the just shall live by faith." And that's a quote from the Old Testament prophet Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 4, who says, "the just shall live by his faith." Now, Martin Luther came across this verse and it sparked the Protestant Reformation in 1517. And he discovered for the first time in his life and understood that eternal life does not come by works, but by faith, and that even the most proud and arrogant sinner can be saved if they are willing to humble themselves and have faith in Jesus. And that is the message, isn't it, of John chapter 3, verse 16, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
John, why does it seem that, you know, Paul is spending so much time condemning people for all the sins that he lists here? I mean, he even ranks disobedience to parents along with these other sins.
Yes, and that's because there are no little sins in the sight of God. There are no sins that are not horrible to a holy, perfect God. And here you had Roman society filled with all sorts of idolatry, philosophies, and behaviours. And yet, most people would have considered themselves as fairly good people. And we see ourselves, don't we, as mainstream average Joes who are not perfect, but at least we're not murderers. So compared to the thieves and the murderers, well, we're doing okay, we say. We're doing pretty good. And we're largely unaware of how offensive our normal, regular sins are to God. And nobody seeks forgiveness if they don't think that they need to be forgiven. So Paul is doing us a favour here of listing the kinds of sins that most of us have done at one time or another. And only after we recognise the battle within our own souls and how our hearts deceive us, can we flee to Christ and have those sins forgiven? And you know what? Prisoners convicted of crimes sometimes find that road to saving grace more easily because they recognize the sin inside their hearts, perhaps because it's more obvious and less subtle to them. Often it's the self-righteous, self-important, so-called good people in society who often remain lost because they've not done the one thing that God requires of them, and that is to believe on the name of his only Son, Jesus.
Yeah, that's such a good point, John. You know, I've even heard some ideologies that state that, you know, we'll learn from our mistakes and we'll get better over time.
Well, do you know, Esther, John Owen once wrote, "The growth of trees and plants takes place so slowly that it isn't easily seen. Daily, we notice little change, but in the course of time, we see that a great change has taken place. So it is with grace. Sanctification is a progressive, lifelong work." Proverbs 4:18 tells us that. It is an amazing work of God's grace, and it is a work to be prayed for. So this process of personal change to become more and more like Jesus once we've accepted him as our Saviour, it's called sanctification. It's a process of refinement and change despite ongoing sin because we live in imperfect bodies. But there is also the idea of humanism, that humankind is getting gradually better. But even a swift glance at the history of mankind on this planet in no way backs that up. Revelation talks about a bottomless pit into which devils are thrown, so described because there is no bottom to evil. There is no final badness. And the last verse, well, it's sobering because it says we sin not only by the bad things that we do, but by the bad things that we approve of. So it's talking about a downward spiral, which the Bible says has just one remedy, and that is repentance toward God and having faith in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Wow, you're absolutely right, John. And you know, I know that the Greco-Roman society back then, you know, they made some great boasts about their search for knowledge and science and that emphasis on philosophies that in fact today are still studied in colleges and universities, which I too have studied under. And I think that perhaps they may have resulted in a sort of intellectual arrogance.
Well, do you know, there's a proverb, Esther, that says that there are seven things that the Lord hates, and pride is at the top of that list. And pride is the mother of all kinds of other sins. Pride is what caused Adam and Eve to use the gift of free will to choose the one thing that God had warned them not to do, because they thought they knew better than God. It was pride that drove the Pharisees and the chief priests of old Israel to hand Jesus over to be crucified. And pride is what made the devil the devil. Remember, he was once an angel of heaven, but was puffed up in his mind, thinking he could manage heaven better than God. And many of us, if we're honest, are guilty of that same attitude as Satan.
So what does it mean then that God gave man over to all those terrible sins that we got into earlier on? Is there a point of no return?
Well, Esther, I suppose when people thumb their nose at God and his moral law, there comes a point when God understands and foresees that some will never turn to him. And so he denies those people any further revelation. And there is, let's be honest, there's an extreme danger that he will also remove from them any more opportunities to repent. And so the advice that I would give to anyone is, if you are receiving the invitation to repent and believe in Jesus as Savior, don't put it off.
Well, you know, here's a question that I know that many might ask, right? And that's whether there's one sin that's worse than the other sins.
Yeah, well, look, we talked about pride, didn't we? But I would say idolatry also. You know, when you turn away from the truth, you're not left with anything other than lies and false ideas. That's the reality of it. And God has revealed himself as the one true God. And Jesus said very clearly, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. So where else are we going to turn? Idolatry is a tough and slippery slope, and if we open ourselves to all kinds of wrongdoing, drugs, murder, theft, lies, sexual immorality, we are on, make no doubt, a downward spiral. Now, that doesn't mean that God's grace is not enough to save anybody who wants to be delivered, because we know that it is. The Corinthian church is an example of this, because the believers there were Baal worshippers, but they were delivered when they responded to this gospel. But many sins can be usually traced back to idolatry, that is, the worshipping of other gods, or putting stuff, priorities, in the place that God needs to have in our lives if we are to access the peace and the hope that comes from Him alone. But as we'll see as we make our way on this journey through Romans, we're going to see that God has made provision for sinful people to be restored to right standing in His sight. But we'll have to do it His way, not our way.
This is some good stuff. It's such valuable information. You know, I know that Paul also discussed how we're made right with God and where we have to get a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. So let's explore this statement further, John.
It means that God Himself provides the perfect righteousness that He requires of us. And we're also taught that God Himself gives us the grace to receive that righteousness by faith. And we have to receive this righteousness as a child would receive a free gift, by faith in God's only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it was written in Genesis how Abraham believed God, and that him believing in God was counted to him as righteousness. So it made him right with God. And the very first time that we really believe the gospel, we are saved forever. That's what it means, from first to last. See, in the fullness of time, Jesus lived a perfect life on our behalf. And when He was crucified, He's taking our place. We should have been crucified for our sins, but He's done it for us instead. And we have only to accept that and gratefully receive it. That's it.
Yeah, well, you know what? This first book of Romans is certainly setting the tone for the rest of our study. So how shall we sum up this first chapter?
Well, the human opinion, Esther, is that man is basically good and we can earn our salvation by doing good things. That there is this big cosmic scale somewhere that weighs out our good versus the bad. And if the good deeds outweigh the bad, then we get to go to heaven. But Romans tells us something different. Romans says we're not good people who occasionally sin. We are fallen, sinful people. And those evil thoughts, words, and deeds hang on our souls like chains and heavy weights that eventually drag us on a downward slide. But if we have Jesus, He knocks those chains off and He makes us right. That is, fits us for heaven. Thanks be to God for the indescribable gift of His Son, Jesus Christ.
Amen. Well, dear friend, that is it for today, but we'll be back again with more from Paul's epistle to the Romans. We're looking forward to having you with us next time, same place, same time, right here on Mission 66.
That wraps up today's episode of Mission 66 with John Matthews and Esther Sisulu. Follow their daily teaching by downloading your free study guide at mission66.org. Go deeper into God's Word and discover how each day's teaching can apply to your life. James chapter 1, verse 22 tells us to be doers of the word, not just hearers. Download your free study guide at mission66.org and have it for our next program. That's also where you can leave a comment or make a donation to continue Mission 66 here and around the world. That's mission66.org. Mission 66 is a ministry of Transworld Radio in partnership with Dr. Luis Seau. I'm Rob Dempsey.